I want to bring you to Judges into the sixth chapter. And I wanted to split the story of Gideon, because what happens is there is so much here. And even splitting as I have over 3 weeks, I'm still aware that I'm skipping a huge amount. But last week I tried to show you the relevance of Gideon as a man chosen by God, called by God, and sent by God, just like you. There's that reality. That the God who chose Gideon and said, "You are mighty because you go in the strength of the Lord," is the same God who comes and says to you, "You are mighty because you go in the strength of the Lord." And whenever you go in His strength and in His might, you go with the power of an all-powerful God, with the wisdom of an all-knowing God, and with the grace of an everlasting loving God. But I want to call your attention back this week to the sixth chapter. We left Gideon at the place where his awareness of God had brought him to the place of worship. And only those who worship can ever accomplish anything for God. Let me underline that for you. If you ever try and do a work for God without worship in your heart, you will fail. You will fall, and you will mess up big time. There's something about worship that brings us into His presence and makes us available to Him, for Him, and He comes and uses us in ways that never cease to amaze me. Gideon has therefore come to this place where he has worshipped himself. He's been on his face before God. And the fire has fallen. Which is what I talked about this morning. And you've been thinking about, I was thinking about it all week. Actually, I've been thinking about it for 2 years. It's still gripping my heart. And I can't wait for next week, Neville. You don't want to miss that one. You don't want to miss that one. But having come to that place of worship, God then says, "Now I can use you." And always He wants to use us to do the same thing, which is to take the worship of God, which is a true worship of God, out to the people round about that as yet don't know God. And Gideon is frightened to do that. I cannot tell you how many people I've met who are like that. Who, as soon as you say it's time to stand up for God, they get scared. They can almost talk about anything at all. But when you say you're going to stand up and do something for God, they suddenly get terrified. It's a trick of the evil one. For you don't need to be scared when the Almighty, All-Powerful God is with you and by you. He's the one who fills your mouth with good things and gives us the words we need just when we need them. He's that kind of a God. But because Gideon is scared, he tears down the altar of Baal overnight with 10 friends. When you do something for God, it's always good to have somebody with you. I said this morning, we always shine a light in communion with one another. But it's always good to go with somebody. At least you have somebody there that you think is on your side as well as a living God. And these 10 people came and they helped Gideon to tear down this altar and to build a new altar out of stone which has not been touched. It is unhewn stone, unhewn rock. He builds the altar of God. He sets a sacrifice on the top of the altar, and the sacrifice is offered as the true worship to God, a sin offering for himself, for the 10, and for the people that he dwells among. But the problem is, God never has secret service saints. There is no such thing as a believer who is a believer quietly that nobody knows about. In fact, if you think you're one of those, you are probably not a believer at all. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Because what happens is, Gideon, who's done this at night time, forgets that God is about to lift the sun back up over what he's done. And God now shines a light on what Gideon and his 10 friends have done. It's called the sun. I know the sun would have come up anyway. But God always shines a light on what you're trying to do in secret. He wants to put you up front and bring you to the stage where you're prepared to work with him, for him, and by him. And so the sun comes up, and when the sun comes up, the people round about, the people of the family, or the part of the tribe that Gideon lived among, they were the people of Abiezer. Put a pin in that and make a note of it. They're the people of Abiezer. And they come and they look and they see what's going on and they say, who has torn down our altar? Who has sought to destroy what we are doing as the worship that we offer? They begin to ask, who has done this thing? That little word thing is a little word that actually, the word there is the word word. I know that's difficult to follow, but the word thing is the word word. So he actually comes and says, who said this and done this? Who's performed this and spoken the name of God into our situation? And they began to ask around and they began to demand that people would tell them how it had come to pass. After which they discovered it was Gideon, the son of Joash, who spoken and accomplished the destruction of these false idols. The men of Abiezer then go to Joash's house. I'm just telling you the story. That's all I'm doing on Sunday night. It makes it easier for me, all right? They go to the men of Abiezer. Put a pin in it, I told you, mark it, underline it. The people of Abiezer go to Joash's house and they say, Gideon has got to die because he tore down the altar of our God. And Joash says something which is really quite powerful. He says, if he's attacked Baal, let Baal attack him back. Is Baal unable to do anything without you? That's a really interesting point. You might use that with somebody one day. When you're talking to them about what God's done for you, and oh, I don't want to know about God. Well, why don't you let your God fight for you? I'll just tell you the truth. And so Joash says this, and it's interesting because this was Joash's altar that had been pulled down. So he originally had been a Baal worshipper too, and kind of fitted that in. But he comes and says, let Baal fight for himself. My boy's only just doing what he thinks is right. And from that moment on, Gideon had his name changed to Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal. Al, which means to fight with Baal. That's interesting because back in Judges 3, we were told that one of the things that this book was to show us was that the people need to remember to fight. All too often Christians forget that we're in a battle. I got the ministers of the town here on Tuesday. I'm going to be showing them a video on the sickness in the church. Amnesia, which is about what you forget. I got to the stage where there are two things I've forgotten. One is my memory is not good and I can't remember the other one. forgetting things. The second thing is dementia, which is when you don't remember what things were for anyway. And the third illness is AIDS, which is when our immune deficiency system means we're not able to fight anymore. And the whole of the book of Judges is to tell you, you need to remember what's important, you need to remember why it's important, and you need to remember you've got to fight for that. And our battle, ultimately, is only ever with the enemy of souls. It's not with the people around about us. You're going to find what happens to these people of Abiezer who come out to fight and try and get rid of Gideon. He comes and says, my name is now Jeroboam. I've worked out, I've got to fight for this. And as soon as his name is made changed to Jeroboam, you then find, helps if you get to the right page, you then find that all the Midianites, I'm down at verse 33, the Amalekites and the children of the east gathered together and went over and pitched into the valley of Jezreel. So now what happens is, Gideon's destroyed this. He set up a place for worship for them. The people have come out and said, we're going to kill you for that. And he said, no, let false gods fight for themselves. I'm here to fight for the truth. And immediately, the next thing you read is, the people of Midian and the Amalekites and the children of the east, which we said were probably the Ishmaelites, gather together. They gather out on the east of the country, they cross over Jordan, and they arrive in the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel, in case you're not aware, is just south of Nazareth. You've got a nice large plain there. You remember that they came always with the same aim. They came to steal, to kill, and destroy. Because that's what the enemy always does. So their aim is that they come, they're going to go through the land and destroy everything. They arrive in the Valley of Jezreel and something happens as the enemy comes out. Verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What did your version say? 34. It's all right. The Spirit of the Lord took possession. Anyone got another one? Took possession, came upon. Any other versions? Was that the lot of them? You're doing better, family. You're doing better. The word came upon is a little word that talks about when you get dressed in the morning. It's a little word that talks about being clothed. I don't know if you're aware of this. I got two people in hospital at the moment. Both of them are in those lovely hospital gowns. You know what I mean, those hospital gowns? They're beautiful as long as you don't turn around. That's not the word. The word is to be completely covered with clothing. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord covered Gideon all the way around. There's something powerful about that. Here is somebody who is now going to be covered around by the Spirit of God. Remember, he was a frightened man. He's seen the fire fall and begun to worship. Now the Spirit of the Lord covers him round and the power comes upon him. And the power comes upon him, so you're told that the next thing he does is blows a trumpet. That's a ram's horn, a shofar. There were a couple of times that you were supposed to do that. One of them was when there was a problem and you needed the family to come together to fight the enemy. So he comes and he stands Understand, there's just him and these 10 guys. He's now standing there, aware that the whole host of the enemy has come into the valley of Jezreel, just around where he lives. And he blows a trumpet. And what you're told is, Abiezer came to him. Bless God. Those are the people who just recently had been trying to kill him. But they've been challenged over whether their God was a true God or a false God. And somewhere between that challenge, they move from wanting to kill Gideon to saying, you blow the trumpet, I'm there, I'm with you, I'm on your side. That's what I want you to see. It doesn't take much for someone who believes in a false God to turn from idols to serve the true and living God. All they need to understand is that what they are currently serving can do nothing for himself and nothing for them. Where the God of heaven can act on his own behalf and runs to and fro down through the earth to show himself strong for those who follow him. Powerful. Every time I've read it, I've been amazed, because I could not believe that these people who wanted to kill him now come and they're the first to say, we'll fight on your side. Awesome. And they then send messengers, because he now has the whole of the area around his tribe. They send messengers throughout the whole of the tribe of Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are the four tribes up in the north of the country. And they came up to meet them. Understand, these are tribes who up to this point have hidden in dens and in caves whenever the Midianites have come. They've run terrified at the might of the enemy. And now suddenly, one man stands up, clothed with the power of the Spirit of God, gathers a people to him that one day were trying to kill him, now willing to stand with him, and now a whole host turns up. I tell you, when God touches a man, he can turn the world upside down. I'm at verse 36. Gideon has worshipped. The battle lines are drawn. Gideon has gathered what you'll discover is a very large army to withstand the forces of the enemy. But before he goes out to take on the hordes who've come to steal, to kill and destroy, he comes before God and he asks for a sign. And in doing so, you come across, which is why I've taken this as a separate message this week, you come across one of what is probably one of the most abused portions of the whole book of Judges. I say that because people will come to this story about laying out a fleece, and every time they've got a decision to make, somebody will say to them, you should lay a fleece out, and it's got nothing to do with that. Gideon was not looking for guidance. He already had the guidance. He was not looking for leading. He already had the leading. You know he got the leading because he's gone out, blown a trumpet, got a crowd of his own people, sent them out all over the place and said, get as many as you can. He's got a huge army gathered together. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's not looking for guidance. There's something else going on here. On top of which, and it's not my aim to talk on guidance tonight, because that's not what this is about. But on top of which, I want you to understand, God's guidance will not normally tell you, you've got to do this one thing. It's not that easy. I wish it was. God, should I go to Littles or Aldi? He don't care. There are people that wonder, what should they do? And they say, well, you should lay a fleece. No, 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 no. We live our lives within the circle of His will. There are things He says we can't do, things He says we can do. There are things He says we must not do, things He says we must do. And Gideon is standing here knowing what God has said he must do. This is not a question. He's not coming to God and saying, should I do this or not? He already knows. And when you come to God and God has given you clear instruction, this is what you need to do. And then you say to God, now, I'm not sure about this. Can you prove it to me? The scripture says we should not test God. And nowhere is Gideon condemned for what he's about to do. So what does he do? He comes to God and he says to God, I know what you said. I got an army together and I know what you told me to do and I know I'm going to go down and I'm going to go down into the host of Midian. I got there. I know all the Amalekites are there. I got there. I know all the Ishmaelites are there. I got that. I know that I'm going down with your strength and your power with me. I got that. But I have a problem. The problem is me. Can I be honest with you? The problem is always me. Seriously. The problem is always me. And so what he says to God is, when I go down there, and there's all the stuff around of the host of Midian, and I go down into the midst of them, are you able to keep me? It's a fair question. He says, when I go out into the enemy territory, with all the stuff that's out there, am I able to be out there and still be kept the way I am? He says, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do, God. I'll put this fleece down. This fleece is me. And overnight, the dew will come down, and I know all the way around will be everything. Are you able to keep this unaffected by what's around? And God says, I have the power to keep those who are in my hand. So Gideon gets up and the next morning, there's dew all the way around, but the fleece is bone dry, untouched by the world. And Gideon says, please don't be angry. I'm still aware of my problems. I'm still aware of my weaknesses. If I go out into a dry and arid area where you are unknown, are you able to keep the water of your spirit flowing in my heart? And God says, okay. How are we going to do this? He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. This time, let everything around me, and I'll be the fleece again, let everything around me be bone dry. And let there be water, dew, on the fleece. So that I know that you are able to still reach and touch and bless and moisten my heart by the power of your spirit. In the midst of a dry and barren land. And he got up the next morning and picked the fleece up. And it wasn't only just wet, because I want you to know when God does it, it's incredible. He got up and he wrung the fleece out and got a bucket full of water. That question has been one of the questions that has troubled the church. In fact, it's troubled the Old Testament and the New Testament church down through the history of the world. Is God able to keep me dry in an area of rubbish? And is he able to keep my spirit moist in a dry and barren land? Are you able, God, to endow elements and characteristics on me which are not derived from or result in the qualities of the area around me? It's been the question down through the years. I'm in Mark's Gospel and I'm in chapter 2. Mark in chapter 2. He didn't put it up because we didn't read it. See if I can help you. I'm at verse 15. I'll give you the backstory very quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ has come along to a man called Levi. He's also called Matthew, all right? He's got two names. In one of the Gospels it calls him Matthew, and the other one calls him Levi. In Mark's Gospel, which is what I've got in front of me, it's Levi. The Lord Jesus comes along to Levi, and he gives him one of those need-to-get-saved questions, statements. He comes and he sets it out fully for Levi. He says, follow me. Because that's all that Jesus ever asks. Follow me. I used to think he asked a whole pile of theological questions, and I discovered when I read my Bible, all he ever said was, follow me. See what I do. Learn from me. And Levi, who was a tax collector, left everything. Left the table with the money on it. Can you imagine a tax collector? Left the table with the money on it and walked to follow after Jesus. And the very next thing he did was he threw a party. Came to pass that Jesus went to the party. And in the party, Jesus sat down to eat. And in the party, there were many publicans, which are tax collectors, and sinners, who sat together with Jesus and his disciples. There were many, and they followed him. Now, understand, when you sit down to eat with somebody, you are accepting them as they are. You are not compromising where you are. You are merely accepting them for who they are and where they are. And Jesus sat down with these publicans and sinners. Now, the word publican is the word that talks, I say, about tax collectors. The word sinner is a really interesting one. It's a word that speaks of missing the mark. It speaks of the most depraved and detestable people. And then what happens is, Levi goes in, he's throwing this party. Jesus comes along, goes in, sits down, and they start eating. And the disciples are still wondering what to do next. They're standing outside saying, do we go in? Or don't we go in? And if we go in with these detestable and wicked people, will their detestable nature and some of their sin rub off on us? Will we become dirty because we touch dirty people? Aren't we supposed to keep ourselves from the world? So we shouldn't touch them. The result of that down through the years, and I'll get back to the story in a moment, the result of that down through the years is there have been some who've been hermits. There was one notable hermit who lived his life on the top of a pole. And they used to send the food up. He had a string, he dropped the string down, they just sent the food up, so he'd ready. Personally, I'd have starved him down. Amen. It's the reason why there are monasteries and nunneries. It's the reason why there are churches that will not keep their doors open. They're worried that if somebody wandered in, they would affect us. It's why, you know, you see some churches and you read the stories and your heart breaks of people that wander in that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't know what you're supposed to do in church, don't know what the right things are. And people look and say, you shouldn't be in here. Yeah, they should. We were made for sinners. Because that's what we were. You know, the disciples are wondering what to do, because what happens is, as Jesus is sitting there and his disciples are following him, the scribes and the Pharisees say, how is it that this man eats and drinks with tax collectors and detestable people? Leonard Sweet says, Jesus was crucified for his bad table manners. For what he ate and who he ate with. People like you and me. The question is, if I go down there, will they affect me? Or will I affect the situation? And so they came and they said to his disciples, which is why you know that some of them were still outside, how is it that he eats with publicans and with sinners? The tax collectors were unethical. The sinners were the immoral. How is it that Jesus sits with the unethical and the immoral? Surely, if you have anything to do with them, they'll taint you. Now, don't get this wrong, because there are places you and I can't go. There are places God won't send you, but he'll send me. Because I don't have your problem and you don't have mine. There are places I can't go, but God can send you. Because you don't have my weakness. There are places I could go to, I would be tainted, not because of the sin within it, but because the remnants in me. But where God sends you and calls you to go, Gideon said, have you the power to keep me? And God said, I always have the power to keep those who walk in obedience to me. And so chapter 7 starts. Then we'll go down and do battle. And see how God wins the victory. And we'll do that next week. I came tonight to say where God sends and calls you, he is able to keep you. He just expects you to go. Without question, without doubt. Trusting in his power and in his strength. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the power of your word. I ask you to write it on each one of our hearts. And as you do that, change and challenge us again, that we might become the people of God who hold forth the word of life in the midst of this perverse and dark generation in which you've placed us. Do this for us in Jesus' name, we ask you, that we might see victories won for you and for our Savior. Amen.